Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, 11 to 16. Let us hear God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So one of the main reasons I began preaching through the book of 1 Timothy last year is that I knew our church would be going through a time of transition. Praise God that last Sunday, although we couldn't meet in person because of the snow, we had a wonderful online worship, combined worship with both CM and EM together, and also a God-glorifying congregational meeting to support and confirm Pastor Wong's new call to engage in missions work. So now, not only has our church been looking for a CM associate and assistant pastor, we will also begin fairly soon to form a search committee to look for a senior pastor. So this passage we have before us is very timely. Actually, beginning in verse 6 all the way to verse 10, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul has been giving direct guidance to Timothy on being a gospel minister. 2 weeks ago, we saw the emphasis on being a good servant of Christ Jesus through the pursuit of godliness. And now here in verses 11 to 16, it is a continuation of this guidance. And this is why in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, he says, command and teach these things as a gospel minister and pastor. Now, these things that Paul mentions, refers to what has been said in verses 6 to 10. And this is especially important. What he says here is especially important for countering the false teachings, like what we mentioned several weeks ago on about asceticism, which was propagated by the false teachers within the church. We see that in verses 1 to 5. Now, a gospel minister, a pastor, can only command these things, these word of God, because these are word of God. The word of God has been entrusted to the gospel minister, to the pastor, which carries his God's authority. He is not to command to make this command because he has a higher status or he is holier than the rest of the congregation. And more on the authority of the word later as I go through some of the points. So these verses that we have here is very important first to someone like me, a pastor, a minister, as I have much to learn to grow from this. And second, it is also important to us, to the church, especially now as we are conducting pastoral search. We should know what kind of pastor to look for. But this passage is also applicable and important to all Christians. How? Well, because this is a personal letter written only to Timothy. Look at, if you flip back to chapter 1, verse 1. There, you look at, Paul tells Timothy that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the command of God. Why would he do that? Why did he give his title of an apostle? Let's say, for example, I have Michael here as a ruling elder, right? Like, say Michael were to write me a personal letter, and wouldn't it be odd for him to put his own title, Michael, ruling elder of Grace Christian Church, in the letter? Isn't that weird? By mentioning his credential, Paul's instruction here is meant to be read and learned by the entire church. Moreover, the ministry and personal character of the pastor are meant to shape the entire congregation. All members of the flock ought to imitate the leader as he imitates Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So I would like you to keep two aspects in your mind as I'm going through the following 3 points with you today. Two aspects. The first is that what we should look for in our pastoral search and how we should pray for our pastors. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is how this guidance for pastors is also applicable to every one of us as believers in our pursuit of godliness. So point number one, the pastor is called to be exemplary. The pastor is called to be exemplary. Look at verse 12. Paul tells Timothy to set an example to all believers. You see, even though Timothy has been told by Paul to command and teach the apostolic words, but that's not enough. For Paul knows that without living the proper Christian life, commands and words alone would lose its fidelity and testimony. Let me tell you a story. Once there was a man who needed some same-day dry cleaning before his trip. He was leaving for a trip. But due to his poor planning, he just didn't have time. So finally, he remembered there was a store across town, very far away, many, many miles. There was a store that has a huge, huge sign that says, 1 hour dry cleaners. So he drove. He drove the distance across town. Think of like you here driving all the way to Bowie, Maryland, okay? That's a long drive. And he got to the store and filled out the tag, and then he told the clerk, oh, I need this in an hour. But then the clerk says, oh, sorry, sir, we can't get this back to you until Thursday. Then the man said, well, your sign here says 1 hour dry cleaning, or 1 hour dry cleaners. Then the clerk said, oh, well, that's just the name of the store. The man took his clothes and frustrated and never came back to that place. Just as Timothy cannot command and teach the word of God without being a living example of it, so also we believers cannot carry the name Christians learning God's word without making the effort to live the proper Christian life. Now, here's another reason why Timothy needs to set an example for the believers. I mentioned this back in chapter 1 last year in the beginning, that Timothy was a relatively young pastor. At this point of when Timothy was reading this letter, he was probably at his mid-30s. Back then, there in that society, ancient time, there were two classes of men. There was a class called young men, and that's under age 40. That's one class. And the other class is called elders, which is any men who are over 40. And those who are not elders are often considered inappropriate for leadership positions. So in other words, you see how hard it would be for Timothy to gain respect from those who are older than him. Plus, we also know that from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Timothy was likely a timid person. He has a somewhat of a timid personality. And this is why Paul tells him, let no one despise you for your youth. So, for his commands and teaching to stick, even with and especially with older men, Timothy must set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, along with commanding and teaching them God's word. His speech, obviously, needs to be godly. His speech also needs to be seasoned with grace, with wisdom, to know when to say what, to know that he had not to say too much, not to preach extra long sermons, perhaps, with appropriateness, with honesty, truthfulness, sensibility. His conduct, his manner of life, ought to match up with his speech. His life cannot be compartmentalized. He cannot be a pastor on Sunday and somebody else on Wednesday. A different person at home or dealing with other people in the store. His life cannot be compartmentalized. His love, his passion needs to grow toward God and others. concerning other people's spiritual condition. His faith needs to be set on God, who is his master, his Lord, as he needs to demonstrate faithfulness to God, to Christ. And he needs to keep and continue to keep morally pure in his life. And he must do so to the extent where others, all people, may see his progress. Verse 15, that's what Paul said. All people may see his progress. This is why, look at verse 16. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Now, clearly, this is very applicable, not only for pastors, but also for all Christians. We all need to watch our life and our doctrine closely. We must absolutely not deviate from the Word of God and biblical doctrines. And just as important, it doesn't matter how true or correct our doctrine may be. If there is any inner moral flaw within us that is left unchecked, it can bring us to utter ruin. I don't know how many times in the recent years I've seen and heard prominent, good evangelical leaders, teachers, pastors, even Reformed pastors failed morally because they have some prolonged engagement in sexual sins and immorality that were discovered. One such case has just been revealed recently, a couple weeks ago, in fact. A very prominent Christian book writer, someone that I have quoted multiple times in sermon illustrations. So sad, so disappointing. These people could go on teaching, teaching the Bible, even teaching it well, and writing good, sound Christian books, all while having a hidden immoral life. How can this be? Well, it happens. All because they did not keep a close watch on themselves, on how they live. So we ought to look for a pastor whose life and doctrine match up, who watches himself closely as he sets his example to his flock. And we also ought to watch our own life and doctrine very, very closely. And we need to strive to set example for others, to see our progress so that we may encourage others and build them up. And more importantly, we ought to pray. Pray for our pastoral search. Pray for me to grow and progress as a pastor. Pray for yourself that your speech, your conduct, your faith, love, and purity match up with the biblical truth that you are learning. And pray that you are setting good examples for others to follow. So that's number one, the call to be exemplary. Second, the pastor's call to the ministry of the word. In verse 13, Paul charges Timothy to take up his primary and essential pastoral responsibility. And that is the ministry of the word. The reason Paul says, until I come, is not because this responsibility is only temporary until he comes. No. But this is because in Paul's absence, Timothy's ministry of the word carries the same weight and authority as Paul's apostolic presence. That's why he said, until I come. And this responsibility begins with what? With, first, the public reading of Scripture. Now, the definite article here is very important, the public reading. This is a special event that has been happening in churches' worship. And it is also has a long-standing tradition that the Jews has been doing in the synagogues, which the Christians rightly, correctly adopted and continue to do so in Christian worship. This is mentioned, we can see multiple examples in the Bible. In Luke chapter 4, 16 to 17, that was the first sermon, the time when Jesus came to the synagogue, right? And they were reading the Bible, the scroll of Isaiah, and then they asked Jesus to speak. But you see the tradition of reading the Bible there. And also we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14, that tradition of reading the Bible in Christian worship. And not only would they read from the Old Testament And what would they read? They would read apart from the law and then apart from the prophets. Christians also read from the apostles' letters and the gospels. We see that in Colossians 4:16 and also 1 Thessalonians 5:27. This tradition was confirmed, if you have any doubt about this, confirmed by the first century Christian apologist, Justin Martyr, second century Justin Martyr. He confirmed this kind of practice in his writing. The public reading of Scripture is so important back then in ancient times, as oral culture was dominant in most ancient societies. And average and common people could not read. Most people were illiterate. And there was no paper, no printed books. People wrote on scrolls, papyrus, parchments, which was very, very expensive. Average people could not afford any of that. Individuals did not own a Bible. I mean, all of us today own a Bible. We have the smartphone that has a Bible in it. That wasn't like that. Local churches would circulate whatever scrolls that they have of the Old Testament and the apostles' letters with each other. Whatever they get, they read. And in churches' worship, it requires an orator. Remember, not everybody could read, right? So you need an orator who would read out loud to the entire congregation. It was precious to hear God's word being read aloud. People would come with the attitude to hear. How is this comparing to our attitude today? My seminary professor once told me that don't ever neglect the public reading of Scripture in corporate worship, because that might very well be the only time a person, even a Christian, get to hear God's word in that week, that month, maybe even that year. But the public reading of Scripture is only a start. For from it, very tightly comes, following that same verse there, exhortation and teaching. This is pointing to what we today call as expository preaching. It involves the explanation of the text, the application to our lives, and the teaching of biblical doctrines. Again, there's a long tradition from the Old Testament and the synagogues of this kind of expository preaching. In fact, if I was debating with today's Old Testament reading, I wanted to actually read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, but there are so many names I don't want to give a hard time to Tony, so I decided not to use Nehemiah 1 to 8. But if you have it, flip to it. I won't spend a time to read it. But there, Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, talk about how Ezra, the priest, brought out the law and read to the people. Now, that's a reading tradition, right? But after reading to the law, what did he do? He told the priest and the Levite to explain the word to the people, helping them to understand. And why does that have to happen? Because the law of Moses was written hundreds of years ago. Remember, people during the time of Nehemiah was what? They were in exile, right? They were returning from exile. A lot of them has been Hellenized. You know what Hellenized mean, right? Maybe they've been influenced by Greek. They have lost the language. How do I know what it means now? Okay, it was a different culture when Moses wrote it. Isn't that exactly what we're doing today? They were helping them to see the relevance of the word. That's what expository preaching is all about. We also see the example I mentioned earlier, that after Jesus came into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, they asked him, the people in the synagogue asked Jesus, what kind of words do you have to say? And Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the word, right? Now, I also want you to notice this, that this is not the kind of preaching, expository preaching. It's not just about the word or merely preaching from the word. That it somewhat relates to the word or touches on it and uses it as a springboard for the preacher to go off on his own story or whatever thing he wants to address. No, this is the call. Using Paul's word in 2 Timothy 2:4-2, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Paul did not say preach from the word. He didn't say preach about the word. He said preach the word. This is what God's people need. This is what you need to be fed. This is so essential for our Christian growth. The preaching of God's word is how people are saved. This is God's ordained mean of communicating the gospel to his people. This is what a preacher and pastor must do to feed the congregation. This is his sacred duty, my sacred duty. Men, human beings, don't get to dictate what God's people need to hear. God does. And with that said, this means two things. We need pastors who know and focus on the ministry of the word. We need pastors who knows and focuses the ministry of the word. This means the pastor needs time. Time to read, time to study, time to prepare. And we, as the congregation, need to allow for this. We need to encourage the pastor to give him time to read and study and prepare so that we would be well fed. The well-known Reformed pastor, preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse once said that if he knew that the Lord was coming in 3 years, he would spend two of them in studying and 1 year preaching. And this also means we as the congregation need to treasure and learn to listen to the ministry of the word, the public reading of scripture and expository preaching. Another well-known 20th century theologian, Dr. H.A. Arensai, often spoke of the pathetic situation of those who felt they had the gift of preaching. It's not pathetic that they have the gift of preaching, okay? This is the following. But they would complain that no one had the gift of listening. That's the pathetic situation. We have gifted preachers out there. The problem is that we have a lot of people who don't know how to listen to preaching or don't listen at all. So will you come to treasure the ministry of the word, which is the only way that you can grow and be willing to listen and learn to listen well, to listen to the word being preached by preacher, to the preaching of God's word. There's always something that you can learn. No matter how poorly I preach, there's always something that you can learn. And finally, there's the call to persevere for the pastor. Paul urges Timothy in verse 14, and he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have." And this gift of pastoral ministry has been confirmed by Timothy's ordination. As Paul reminds him the rest of verse 14. Verse 14 here reads, "Do not neglect the gifts that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." This whole scene is about Timothy's ordination. The prophecy I mentioned before could very well be the words being spoken at Timothy's ordination. And could also be the direct word that God has given to Paul. And also, I want you to know that it is not because here in the English, it's interesting because it says, which was given you by the prophecy, the word, the preposition there, by, it does not mean that because of the prophecy that he has the gift, okay? It is the Greek preposition there is alongside with the prophecy. That's what it means. And you also see, also very interesting in this verse, is that the council of elders laid their hands on you in this verse. It looks exactly like how we ordain people with the council of elders. This afternoon, I'm going to an ordination service of Jacob Yu. He preached here in the CM several times last year. And from our presbytery, we sent a commission of elders, teaching elders and ruling elders to ordain him. That's exactly what we see here. A council of elders, a presbytery. Our church, Book of Church Order, in chapter 17, paragraph 2, talks about ordination. And listen to this. It says, "Ordination is the authoritative admission of one duly called to an office in the Church of God. accompanied with prayer and the laying on of hands. The authoritative admission of one's duly called to an office in the Church of God. The ordination of church officers is a divinely appointed sign of the church's recognition that the man has been called by God and equipped by God for the work. This means that we ought to give proper respect to the ordained offices. And the pastor must not neglect this confirmed gift of pastoral ministry. He cannot be complacent. Complacent meaning that he will be driven by comfort more than anything else. He didn't want to stir up anything. He cannot be lazy. Because laziness basically would just lead to excessive hands-off approach in his ministry. He cannot be worldly, chasing after beauty or wealth or whatever else, pleasure. He cannot be intimidated, meaning that he's afraid of the opposition. What if he speaks the truth? He didn't get persecuted. He also cannot be distracted, meaning that he cannot be doing excessive work outside of the church, even though maybe the work of the kingdom. His focus is on his flock. All these things can lead the pastor to neglect his duty, his gifts. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said to Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." There are so many ways a pastor can neglect his gift, just as there are so many ways we too, God's people, can neglect the gift that God has given each of us to serve him as his servant. We got to watch that. So Paul calls Timothy in verse 15, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them." The NIV, the New International Version, rendered this verse as, "Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them." The idea here is to be totally engrossed, absorbed in pastoral ministry. To live and breathe these things. To make a total life commitment when it comes to pastoral ministry. This is the seventh year that I've been ordained as a minister. The more and more that I'm in pastoral ministry, I really feel like I'm living and breathing pastoral ministry every minute of my day. It's just in my subconscious, even when I'm not doing it. It is there. Look at the middle of verse 16. Paul then says, Persist in this. I refer back to the NIV because I like the NIV translation better. It says, persevere in them. Persevere in them. The English word persevere is a compound word. In other words, it's a mix of multiple parts, two parts in this case. It has a prefix, which is P-E-R, per. Per means through, okay? And then it's coupled with the word severe. So it means to keep pressing on, trusting God, looking up, doing our duty, even though we have to face severe circumstances. Have you ever heard of something called the path of least resistance? The path of least resistance is the easiest, most natural, and simplest route applying to physics, like water flowing downhill. That's the path of least resistance. Or electricity following the shortest wire. In human behavior, we naturally follow the path of least effort. The problem of choosing this approach in life is that it may or may not be efficient. Most likely, seems to be the most efficient way. But it certainly leads to what? Stagnation. While consciously choosing a harder path can foster growth and creativity. The last sentence, by the way, I get it from AI. Just want to let you know. But it's so true. Paul is commanding Timothy and Christian minister and all servants of Christ Jesus to not choose the path of least resistance, but to persevere. To persevere. Don't let our circumstances dictate the path, the course of our ministry, our pursuit of godliness. Make no mistake. This perseverance is a serious and urgent matter of salvation, as Paul adds at the end of verse 16, which reads, keep a close watch on yourself, we deal with that, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, it is not that any man can be credited of bringing about salvation. That's not what not this verse means. Man cannot save. Only God can. But Christian ministers, and all believers too, but especially Christian ministers, are called to be God's agents and servants to further their own and others' salvation. To further their own and others' salvation through their labor and perseverance in pursuing godliness. Perseverance in ministry is a serious, serious matter indeed, because it has to do with salvation. I like how one commentator puts it, and I quote, ministers of the gospel have a crucial role in salvation of sinners. Souls perish for lack of sound ministry. End quote. But here's the comfort. Anyone who would persevere, whether Christian ministers or believers, would gain assurance of their salvation. Notice, this is not the gaining of your salvation. This is gaining the assurance of your salvation. Perseverance is the evidence of our salvation. It works like the evidence of our salvation. Only those who persevere are truly in the Lord. For we persevere and grow not by our own strength, but by fully trusting in Christ's atoning sacrifice of our sin and failures. And we also persevere by fully trusting in Christ's power of resurrection being at work within us, by us yielding to the Holy Spirit. Remember this. Christ was the one who was really despised. We're talking about Timothy being despised. Christ was the one who was really despised even by his own people. And he endured it for our sake. Christ has set the ultimate and perfect example for us to follow, to love and to live selflessly for him. And we are to conform to Christ's image. Christ is our good shepherd. You know the word pastor means? It is a Latin word means shepherd. Christ is our good shepherd who had laid down his life for us, his sheep. He is the incarnate word. Word that we preach and hear. Word that gives life and salvation. So with this in mind, let us come to persevere in our Christian life by trusting in who Christ is and what he has done for us, for the church. Let us persevere in our pursuit of godliness, especially during this time of transition of our church. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you and thank you for giving us a good shepherd, Christ Jesus, who didn't just come to give us an example or to just lead us and guide us, but he came to lay down his life for us. But he has also become the perfect example for all of us and for all pastors. We thank you for your grace and for your love for the church. We pray that we, as your flock, as your people, would understand how important it is for us to have a good pastoral ministry in the church. And as we are seeking pastors now in our church, we pray that you would lead the right person into our midst and help us also to know how to pray for our pastors, that they would be good under-shepherd, that they would labor for your sake and for your glory, setting good examples for the flock. We praise you for your sufficient grace in Grace Christian Church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.